We are on the last Sunday, and you're all joyful, I'm sure, on a series called Grow Up. Yes, it's been very hard for me as well in doing this series. You know, grow up. Yeah, these are points that I take seriously. We're going to look at, we've been looking at Romans chapter 12, and so we're looking at the last verses in Romans chapter 12 today. We're going to talk about living by God's rules, growing up by living by God's rules, or growing up as we live by God's rules, because as we live by our own rules, we mess things up. We mess things up. We mess things up not just for ourselves, but especially we mess things up for each other if we don't allow God to be the rule and the ruler. Actually, He is the ruler. You know, you have that little wooden thing that you have in your hand when you're in school? What is that called? You call it a ruler, but actually that's a misnomer. That's not really right. It is a rule, yes. It is a rule. The one who uses the rule is the ruler. But it itself is actually a rule. But, hey, there are so many things that are misnamed that we have just accepted, and that's why we call it the ruler, you know, instead of misidentifying that. Never mind. But one of the things I found most interesting as I was working through with this particular sermon, this particular message, I found online this website. It's called Masters of Revenge. And it's a website for that is in the business making money off of people who want to take revenge on others. To get revenge on others. Master of Revenge. Yes, yes, you can look it up. It's there. The website chooses a particular revenge category for the person that you might want to hurt, such as getting revenge on your boss, as this category says, or girlfriend or boyfriend, an ex-coworker or a neighbor, or just get revenge. For $2.96, you can have Masters of Revenge send a nasty anonymous text to an ex-friend, soon will be an ex-friend if it's not, that says, roses are red, violets are blue, but a face like yours belongs in a zoo. Or, why don't you slip into something more comfortable, like a coma? Now, those are the two lighthearted ones that I found. They go much worse than that. But you can have these wonderful little messages sent to anybody you want. There's a lot of them to choose from. For $5.78, they'll send your victim a hateful email that will guarantee to be totally untraceable. The company will also make nuisance phone calls for you. For only $48, they'll annoy, it says, quote, they annoy them any time of day or night with constant, unrelenting, and infuriating nuisance calls. And we even record their reaction for you. It's a business. And you think that's bad? Yes, it can get even worse. Here's another one that I actually happened to find on there. It's voodoo spells and curses that really work. But you can call this lady or make an appointment with this lady online, and she will then curse anybody that you want to curse. Now, notice down here where it says, my spells and curses, this is a warning. My spells and curses are very powerful. Once a spell is cast, there's no stopping it. And then it goes on to say, curiously enough, Haitian voodoo is serious business. Yes, that's why we need to pray for Haiti, even more so than just the gas, because it also has been a hot spot and will continue to be of this kind of evil. So when we're praying for Darlene as she goes there and anybody else that is going there, it is serious business, is it not? And revenge, I can't believe it, is obviously serious business. I think we've known a time in our lives when we probably like to have sought a little bit of reaction against somebody else. Perhaps vengeance against somebody else. We say, get even with somebody else who's done something, anything. And it any moment, we know that there might be someone who'd like to take revenge on us as well. We could get wrapped up in it, if so be. Due to our fallen nature, the desire for revenge is like a deep itch that we really can't scratch way down inside. How many wars have had to do with revenge? How many murders, how many horrible, evil, twisted things have been in the name of revenge? How many people are in prison due to having taken out some revenge on another, whether in the family or not? Revenge has been called sweet. It's anything but. Researchers, Swiss researchers, did a test. They did a study. They wanted to know what happens in the brain when somebody is actually reaping or wanting to reap revenge. First, they scanned the brains of people who had just been wronged during a particular game that they were playing out in the lobby of the lab. Okay, so they play this game. A certain group of the people were wronged in the game, and then they gave the hurt participant a chance to punish the others, the ones that had wronged them, and for a full minute there, as the victim contemplated the revenge that they were going to take, they scanned their brains again. Researchers noticed an immediate rush of neural activity in the part of the brain known to process rewards. It was actually considered a reward by the individual, or it was acted upon as a reward by the individual. So it was really interesting. So that made the researchers kind of question, does revenge keep on rewarding? And what they found out is that after the first couple of moments of reward, as the time passed, instead of ending the hostility, extended revenge thinking actually prolonged the pain of the original offense. So what were they actually doing? What are we actually doing when we're seeking revenge? Hurting ourselves. We're picking the scab, aren't we? We're allowing that hurt not to heal. We're allowing it to stay open and to keep hurting us. It's not hurting the other person. It's hurting us as we want to hurt the other person. And actually, when we think about it, that makes sense, huh? That the only one that's really hurting is us, not them. It's amazing. We go on punishing ourselves because we won't allow ourselves to actually heal. This morning we're finishing up, as we said, a study in Romans 12, entitled Growing Up. One of the areas I think we need to grow up the most is in this area of vengeful thinking, of revenge thinking, how much time we put into getting even, or staying even with other people as well. Keeping up with the Joneses. In this chapter, Paul shows us that to grow up into maturity, or to become mature followers of Jesus Christ, means that we need to be constantly surrendering ourselves to God. Surrendering ourselves to God by offering ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices. That's what he said that first Sunday that we looked at, right? In the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, he states that if we want to grow up with God, we have literally to give up everything to God, surrender ourselves as living sacrifices. Amen? In verses 3 through 8, the second Sunday, he taught us that we grow by gaining a proper perspective, by gaining a proper perspective of who we are. And the proper perspective of who we are that we are supposed to attain is that perspective of how God sees us. We have to see ourselves as God sees us. Most of us see ourselves a lot worse than God sees us. And that's not really fair. That, again, is keeping wounds opened and unhealed, unhealable. So we have to see as God sees us and recognize that we're part of something greater than just ourselves. We're part of the body of Christ. In 9 through 13, last Sunday, Paul taught us that while we were or why we are God's children, and we are gifted, he has given us certain gifts, and he has called us to serve him, if the motivation in our serving, if the motivation in our growing up, is not his agape love, then it's nothing, as he says in 1 Corinthians 13, right? It is nothing. We've missed the point. It's all about that agape power. Today, Paul teaches us if we're grown disciples of Jesus Christ, it's kind of a test of our growth, where we are. If we are grown up disciples of Jesus Christ, it's going to show. And it's going to show particularly in how we act or react to those who disagree, disappoint, and disgrace us. To those who are perhaps unloving, or that we have been unloving too. We all have enemies. We all have people that don't like us, that perhaps we don't like. People we just don't jive with, right? They seem to get under our skin. How many of you have seen the movie American Sniper? American Sniper. It's about the life and the incredible impact of a Navy SEAL from Texas, Chris Kyle. He's recognized as probably the most lethal sniper in U.S. history. In the movie, as in many war movies, you get a glimpse of the idea of ROEs. You know what ROEs are? Yes, you do, because it's already up there on the screen, right? Rules of engagement. Now, rules of engagement, when you're in the armed forces, means that these are the rules that you apply as you're being involved in the action. You can't just go in shooting, can you? You can only shoot if what? If you're shot at. And there are other rules like that that our soldiers literally have to use, have to apply as they engage the enemy. It's kind of interesting. Well, God's got his own rules, as you can imagine, right? And that's what we're going to look at today, because in what Paul writes in this last part of Romans 12, what we do find are God's rules, God's ROEs, God's rules of engagement. So open up your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, if you already don't have it opened up. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 21. 14 through 21. These are God's rules, his ROEs. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. Now God's people said, pretty good rules, huh? Pretty good way to engage any and everybody, but particularly those who perhaps you find it hard to engage with. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and one of the reasons I love it so much is because it goes against the grain of our natural tendencies, and it goes directly against the culture. It's so right. It's almost too right. It's the truth. It's living truth. It's the way that we should do things. The way that we should behave. And we all know that deep down inside. We don't have to go too deep. Yet it's so radically different than the way we usually act in this world, isn't it? Amazingly so. Some would say that it's even laughable. It's even laughable. Honor one another above yourselves. Bless those who persecute you. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Don't take revenge. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I mean, it's like Jesus saying, don't resist an evil person. If somebody strikes our right cheek, what are we supposed to do? No, give them a right cross, right? At least block. No. Turn the left cheek. Wow. Wow. Crazy. It's ridiculous. Laughable. Now, saying that we shouldn't take revenge does not mean I don't believe evil exists. No, no. No, not by any means. I believe that evil definitely does exist. It's not saying that, no, that whatever happened to us didn't hurt. It did hurt. Evil is real. And I love this picture. It just hits me. Jesus is constantly engaged with evil. And we are too, if we actually open our eyes to see it and realize it and react accordingly. Evil often hurts. Sometimes evil hurts very badly and it has incredibly lasting effects. But it also is found at much lower levels of our behavior. We let it sneak in. Sneaky little behaviors. Or the lack thereof. It's just as evil, though, isn't it? It doesn't matter whether it's great evil or a little evil. It is what? It is evil. During World War II, there was an army unit in the Pacific Islands. They hired one of the local tribal boys to cook and to clean for them. And, of course, they had fun with the little guy. They'd smear Vaseline on the stove handles so it'd be sticky, you know, when he went to cook. They'd put water in buckets over doors so that when he went through the door, you know, the water would get all over him. They even would nail his shoes, you know, to the floor. Big jokes. Day after day, the boy took the brunt of their jokes without saying a word. And finally, they started feeling guilty. And the men, finally, feeling guilty enough, apologized to the boy. They said, we're sorry. We really are. I mean, it was kind of funny at the time, but all right, we're sorry for the pranks we've pulled on you, and we promise we'll stop. To which the boy finally addressed it. He said, you no more sticky on stove? No, we won't. No more water on door? No. You no more nail shoes to floor? No, we won't do that anymore. Okay, the boy said with a wide grin. Then I no more spit in soup. Sorry. But it's true. We seek revenge for almost anything, for almost everything. Even if it wasn't meant to be bad, and yet it turned out that way, we seek revenge, don't we? And we will get it. We will get it. Christ says, no. That is not the way my Father desires you to act. That is not the way I desire you to act. And if you are my brothers and sisters, if you are the sincere followers of me, then you will act according to my rules and my regulations. So let's take a look at those rules and regulations that Paul gives us here in 14 through 21, chapter 12. Verse 14, the hardship blessing rule. The hardship blessing rule. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them. Don't curse. Eulogio. Bless. Eulogio. You is good. Logio, speak. Good speak. Speak good of others. That's how you bless them. You speak good of others. Speak good of someone, anyone, everyone. To find something good to say about any other person. Instead of hoping for the worst for those who seek to harm us, change your thinking and use different words. We need to be willfully desiring the best for them. And the best place that we're going to show that, as James says, is with our mouth, right? And with our tongue. Because it's so easy to speak bad about somebody that if we focus and concentrate on speaking good about them, we actually, our actions will follow. Our actions will follow. So talk good about somebody and then do good in response. But here's the problem. This goes against our human nature. We prefer the Old Testament adage of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? Our flesh thinks, pay back that person who hurt me, and pay it back with interest. Jesus offers a new commandment, Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you to love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And then you are children of your Father in heaven. And all God's people said, hard. It's not so hard to hear. It is very hard to do. It is very hard to do. The second one, verse 15. I'm going to call it the hoo-yah hurt rule. The hoo-yah hurt rule. I wish Paul was here. He could help me with it. There's hoo-ah. There's hoo-ah. There is oo-rah. And then there's hoo-yah. Now, there's three different battle cries. And they sound alike, but they're distinctly different. And they are applied by different members of the armed services. We have a little bit of a diagram up here that can kind of help make it, help clear it up for us. All right? The U.S. Army call is hoo-ah, hoo-ah. The U.S. Marines is oo-rah. It's oo-rah, all right? And that leaves the SEALs, of which Chris Kyle was, as hoo-yah. But let me ask you a further question. What about the army of God? What about the body of Christ? You know what our battle cry is? Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. This is a statement of incarnational relationship. Hallelujah. And it is meant to actually be applied as we apply God's love to others. As, yes, a battle cry. We are never more like Jesus than when we meet others at the point of their need. And what is it that we hear people cry most when they have had their needs met? Hallelujah. And who is it they are praising? You? No, they are praising our God and our Father, Jesus Christ. How do each of us want people to respond to us in times of need? Keep that in mind. Because we need to treat others that same way. We need to treat others that way. And Jesus has said that. How do we want to be cared for in times of sorrow? Care for others in that way. You've had times of sorrow. You've had times of need. One of the blessings about having those times is that now you know how others feel that way also. And now you know how to appropriately respond. Rejoice means to return joy. Rejoy. To return joy. Contextually, it means to share with others in their success, in your success. Mourn means to shed tears and lament loudly. And that's what we are also supposed to do with others who have a reason to mourn. It's appropriate. It's right. It's the right response. The truth is, in a world that couldn't care less, we, the church, need to care more. We need to care more. Verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. The humble harmony rule. Harmony. Thinking the same thing towards one another. Being in tune with one another, right? Being in tune with an orchestra, when instruments are in tune, sounds a lot better, works a lot better than when they're not. So do people. We work a lot better when we are in harmony than when we are disharmonious. And when we start thinking of others as lower than ourselves, or us as higher, which is usually the case, than others, we have then broke the harmony, have we not? We have broken the harmony. Low position here means to flatten, to make flat. Paul says, don't think too much or too little of yourself, but don't think too much or too little of the circumstances of others as well. Understand them through your own grid. That's why I have given it to you. There are many here today who've been pummeled with problems, and others who've been flattened by life. We're not just to see them. We're supposed to join with them. We're to be humble enough to hang out with them. There's no Christian caste system in the church. There are no Christian cliques in the church. We are one harmonious body. And he has said that more than once in chapter 12, has he not? Conceited, thinking that we're better or different because we've not been flattened, perhaps, by life as others have, or as much as others have, or because we've been able to get up off the canvas. Yeah, but at some point in time, there may be that blow that you can't get up from, or that's just harder. We should be humble. We should be grateful. We should lend a hand to those who've been overwhelmed by life, because that's exactly what we would want from them when life overwhelms us. Other brothers and sisters who come to us with the grace and the love of Jesus Christ when we just can't seem to feel it ourselves, when our knees have been buckled, when the blow has been low, that we can't really stand. To have the others come and lift us up with that agape love, that is what's needed. After the Civil War, in an all-white church in Richmond, Virginia, a black man entered the church, came and sat down on the bottom level. Usually, if they were allowed in the church at all, it would be up in the top levels, much like the women in the ancient Jewish temples. And it kind of put a stymie on the church service. Even the rector didn't know really what to do. He was kind of at a loss. And then it came up to communion, and the first one up to the rail was this black man. He came up and he knelt. And that really put the service at a standstill, until another man, yes, he was a white man, he was an esteemed member of the congregation, actually, came up, knelt right down next to the man, and had communion with him. That opened it up for the rest of the church. And that particular church, they have actually this lesson written on the wall of the church behind glass, because it was a big lesson for the church. That gentleman was Robert E. Lee, General Robert E. Lee, who is an outstanding follower of Jesus Christ. And he knew God's rules. And he applied them in a very beautiful way that day, did he not? And he taught others how to engage with those same rules. We need to learn God's rules, and we need to teach them to others. 17 through 20, verses 17 through 20, I call it the honorable repayment rule. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, not you. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you'll keep burning coals on his head. In this world, we could say that meekness is weakness. But that's not biblical, is it? Meekness is not weakness from a biblical point of view. Meekness is a word picture of a horse broken, a horse saddled, a horse being ridden. Power under control. We only need meekness in situations where we have an opportunity to get even with somebody who has harmed us and we don't take it. We control that urge, right? We keep that urge where it needs to be, away. We don't let that hurt anybody else. We can stop it right where it is. And we should stop it with us. C.S. Lewis, I love the way he thinks and speaks. He says, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something or someone to forgive. Until they have to actually apply it. All of a sudden it's real, isn't it? It's real. It takes on a different connotation than lovely. It's necessary, yes. It's powerful, yes. Jack's mom ran into his room after hearing Jack scream. His younger sister had pulled his hair and it hurt. It hurt. And he was about to get even with her. But Jack's mom stopped it and said, no, no, that's not what we do, Jack. We don't get even. And so he instead pulled his own hair. He hurt himself instead of her and showed just, you know, literally tears in his eyes because he pulled his hair that hard. And she felt what? She felt sorry for Jack. She realized how much that it hurt because she saw him actually hurting, not the need to hurt him, which is what we blind ourselves with, that need for vengeance. Yes, he had taken one of her toys, so she got even. But I love the way that he taught the lesson back, that I'm not going to retaliate to you. I want to stop the hurt here. And that's exactly what Jesus did on this cross, wasn't it? He stopped the hurt right there. Sin is going to continue to affect, yes. But death is dead, right? The ultimate hurt has been paid for. We know some other kind of rules. There are more common rules that our society likes to apply. Here's some of the other more common rules. There's the yellow rule. Do unto others what they do to you. Now, that's a good rule as long as things are good. If they do good things to you, that's great. The yellow rule applies. The gray rule, do unto others before they do to you, right? Because it's neither black nor white, but somewhere in between black and white. And, of course, the golden rule, which is do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's what we've been talking about. That's what Jesus talks about. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Let's be honest. When somebody throws us an insult, we feel obligated to return the volley, right? And usually more venomously than they gave it to us in the first place. There's something delicious about giving it back to someone who's given it to us. And we'd like to become well-practiced at it. Some of us perhaps even brag about it. But note Paul's rule of engagement when faced with such a moment. Do what is right. Do what is honorable. Not what feels good to you. He says the same things to those in Philippi, doesn't he? Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything that's excellent or worthy of praise, those things you think about and you put into action. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. And all God's people said, amen. The idea is simple. Relinquish revenge. Let go of the need to get even. Let's let go of our assumed right to even the score, because it is not an assumed right. It is not a right. It is a wrong. Remember the story when King Saul was seeking to destroy David? There was a couple of times when David had opportunities, right? Where was he both times? In the cave. David had the perfect opportunity to exact revenge on Saul. And he had the people of the world around him saying, "Do it! Do it! Do it!" But instead he chose to honor and to respect Saul. Yes, honor and respect Saul, but who was he truly glorifying and giving honor and respect to? God. Because he saw Saul as God's anointed. How dare I take any kind of revenge out on God's anointed? Beloved, look around you. Who is not God's anointed? Who is not made in the image of God around you? We should have that same understanding as David. Listen to the words of 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Was Saul worthy of that? Only because God saw him as worthy, right? And that's how David learned to see him. God says that the people around us are worthy because they have been created in my image, God said. That gives them their worth. And that's how we need them to see them, right? The last rule. Verse 21, the hold out for heaven rule. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Nikao, overcome, to conquer, to carry off spoils. Carry off your spoils to heaven. It's an imperative that he says here. Stop being overcome or conquered by evil. It's interesting, isn't it? Anytime we think those vengeful thoughts, anytime that we participate in any act of revenge, we are actually giving in to evil. So just in the thought, stopping the thought, we are conquering, aren't we? We are conquering. Why is it that we're being overcome? Through Christ, we've overcome evil, so we need to stop living like a loser in the faith. No, we are alive. We are well. Live in Christ's victory. That's what we need to do. And we need to apply that victory to the evil around us and to conquer the evil around us. That goes against seeking vengeance. 1 John chapter 5. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God. We have the ability of overcome. We have the power to overcome. We have been given the list of rules in how to make that overcoming possible. Let's do it. Let's do it. How? By relying on God, by being motivated, enabled by the indwelling, empowering work of His Holy Spirit. Only by that. If we try in the flesh, we will fail. If we try in the flesh, we will fail. If we get out of the way, give everything to God, allow His Holy Spirit to indeed empower us and work in us and through us, then yes, we will overcome. We will be victorious for God. We will be able to apply these rules and apply them effectively and not just change ourselves, but change the world. The key to intimacy with God, yes, is getting close to God. A vibrant prayer life. A constant life of reading His Word. Of allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal God to you. To reveal that you are in His presence continually. And as you are in His presence continually, or see yourself as in His presence continually, applying these rules becomes much easier, does it not? Psalm 1 begs us to make the connection and to engage in a deeper walk with the Master. When we combine the two, God will begin to speak clearly into our lives. God will guide us into leading a surrendered life before all men, and we will be victorious for Him. Growing up, it requires our absolute, complete surrender. But the results will be a reassuring knowledge of God's will, a reassuring knowledge of God's will that we can apply, to our life. There'll be a place to belong, a place to serve in God's church, a new kind of love. It will be ready to dispense not just to the people in the church, where yes, it can be practiced, and yes, it can be multiplied, but taken outside of the church, where agape love needs to be taken. And the ability to have victory in the face of opposition, so that our lives might make both an earthly and an eternal progression, difference. And let's never forget the job that Christ has left us with. He has left this for us, His body, to do. Take His agape love out into the world and apply it appropriately. Apply it by the rules. Amen? Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for all of the incredible truths that we can find here in Your Word. For all the incredible truths that Your Holy Spirit can indeed show us and help us to discern. And only through Your Spirit, Lord, can we actually do it the right way. Because we, if we do it in our flesh at all, just get in the way. And so help us to rely on Your Spirit, much the way Jesus did. Yes, He was the Lamb of God. Yes, His death did indeed save us. Paid for our sin. Allowed us to reconnect with You, God the Father. But the example of His life on earth is also what we need to take a close look at and to mimic and to follow. So help us to indeed follow Jesus together here at Avalon Community Church, to do it appropriately by getting out of the way and allowing Your Holy Spirit to be those kinds of people, for us to be those kinds of people. We pray it in His precious name. Amen.